Now, please open your Bibles to the 139th Psalm to get started. 139th Psalm. We're still in a review stage or review mode of looking at some more issues about sonship prayer, and we're going to begin to focus our attention upon the searching of the heart that is designed to be taking place. And my desire is that we do this now in light of a major difference than when we went over this before. That is that we're now in the curriculum for our sonship education, and that matters greatly as to how we're going to better perceive what goes on when we pray, and especially when we have this searching of the heart take place. So we'll get ourselves underway there. Before we do, just a couple of announcements. Once again, this is the last Bible class before we have our spring break, and I'm excited about it. But we will be on break from the 19th to the 1st of June, and Bible class will resume on Sunday, June the 2nd. And so our regular time, Sunday, June the 2nd, will be when we take back up again. So it'll be a nice break there, if you want to go to the beach or whatever you want to do on these breaks, why, have a ball. Any other announcements or anything that we need to know about before we get underway tonight? Okay, well, let's get underway then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This gives you a few moments to just lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, as well as focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity once again to assemble together in freedom and safety and comfort. We thank you for the nation in which we live, that we do have such tremendous freedom to be able to congregate together without being persecuted yet. And so we appreciate that very much. We thank you for opportunity to grow in understanding and appreciation of the issues that surround our communion and fellowship with you in sonship prayer. We thank you for the living union that we have with you, made possible through Jesus Christ and his cross. And we thank you for all that he has provided for us there at Calvary. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might have this magnificent adoption of sons and this status that we enjoy tonight. We ask, Father, for your wisdom, your knowledge, and understanding of the things that we present this evening, that things might continue to click and to make sense and to be connected so that we have a much more powerful and greater appreciation for our communion and fellowship with you in prayer. We pray these things to you and ask these things of you because we do so in the name of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to read through the 139th Psalm again this evening to do some things that tonight what I want to do is I think we have made in the last several Bible classes a little bit of progress when it comes to this little phrase I use, turning a corner on some things that we understand, appreciate a little bit more about what's going to constitute our prayer to our Father when we do pray. And we're going to need this as one of the major weapons that we will have. And it really is that. It's a weapon that we will have in our arsenal when it comes to making judgmental decisions and equitable decisions as a son that will do so exactly as our Father would do himself. And one of those corners that we turned is that we now, and you see on the board behind me with the progress that we have made through our education, having received the instruction of wisdom and justice, we have some things now that are, remember back when we were in Romans 8 and we were talking about walking after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, and one of your questions was, how many things can we possibly mind because we haven't learned that much? But there were several things that we were to mind. Well, these are still things that the Spirit has led us through in the curriculum that we're to be minding. And there are 9 big components, 3 that deal with our instruction of justice, 6 that deal with our instruction of wisdom that we can be minding. And I may come back to that in a little bit, but what I want to do is to say that that initial kind of turning the corner is appreciating that when it comes to a path that we are to take as a son, a course of action that we're going to take, instead of just almost mindlessly and kind of that being set adrift that many believers do when they pray, where it's just kind of, I'm going to pray about this situation. What do you mean I'm going to pray about? What do you actually do when you pray about it? You know, whatever that, it just seems to be so ambiguous as to not really having any mechanics to it, not really knowing what's going on, not knowing really when to say amen, to know that something has happened, something's been accomplished. If anything's been accomplished, it's usually just a throwing up of a lot of, and throwing up is not such a bad idea or use of the expression there. It's just throwing up a lot of blessings and thank yous and please help and whatever you can help and then to make the matters even worse almost is that when you do understand that we don't live under Israel's program and we do live in this dispensation of Gentile grace, that God is no longer, because he suspended his program with Israel, there's no need or reason for him to operate in the signs, miracles, and wonders as he did then. And some people can just get so frustrated that they almost throw their hands up in exasperation and say, well, God is, for all intents and purposes, dead. God is not dead. In this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, God is actually just as active as he ever was. He is extremely active in us. It's something he's been waiting for and longing for ever since Genesis 3, when sin entered the realm and Satan usurped the possession of the monarchy away from Adam. God has longed to be able to have a people that he doesn't just walk with and do things for like a father to a child. He longs and has longed to be able to live in his creation. And the greatest pinnacle of his creation was mankind. And he designed us, and we are still designed to this day for him to take up residence in us. That's how our inner man is constructed. And one of the exasperating things that people do is that they try to fill that. And the world tries to fill every issue that sonship and sonship prayer is able to fulfill in your heart and in your inner man. The world tries psychiatry and psychology and therapy and drugs and all kinds of things to try to achieve the things that their inner man was designed for, and almost always with less than satisfactory results. There's always lapses, there's always ups and downs, there's always new medicine and new therapies and all of this kind of thing, and it's just a cycle of endless trying to produce peace in their inner man that God has only reserved for him to produce and no one else. And to be produced by him through his living word living in you. And so there's a lot of frustration when it comes to this issue of prayer. And we've discussed the issue that God isn't going to be intervening into the outer situations and circumstances. A son doesn't want him to, for one thing, and that makes you the biggest oddball in Christianity it could possibly be. What do you mean you don't want God to? Well, I can't have him doing that. I can't have him intervene. I can't have him taking away my opportunity to be better qualified and trained as his son and to use what he taught me. And that's going to be a lot of your sonship prayer life, is to be able to sit down and determine, am I going to take this course of action? Am I going to say this because my father taught me that? Because my father would say that. He taught me to say it. He taught me to do it. And a lot of this corner that we've turned is going to be in light of what I now know, what then should I now do? What ought I to do with that information? How can I be the one to be able to bring that intervening hand into the picture, to bring relief, to be that mercy minister, and to do those kinds of things? Well, tonight, I want to try to give you another piece of this because, and I'm really excited about this in a way, because it's one of those things that even as thorough a job as we may have done when we went through this the first time, there's nothing beats being in the curriculum and you're now at that point where you need this. That it's not just theoretical talk anymore, but this is rubber meets the road. I need to be able to have my heart searched. I'm really now having to make some judgmental decisions. I need the information in Romans 13, 8 through 14. I need that. I need the sonship prayer. I need the searching of the heart, because the vast amount of my life is going to be judgmental calls. It's going to be judgments and equity more than justice of all things. So one of the things I want to do is let's read through this, and I want to try to make another connection for you that I'm hoping will be a real light that goes on, and hopefully it will. I don't know, but I'm going to try not to be too disappointed if it doesn't. But we'll see. First of all, I want to once again get our thinking warmed up to this passage, and then I want to just touch on a couple of things in it before we go into all the details of it. We're going to begin doing that, and it won't take long to go through this 139th Psalm, a couple of Bible classes, but it's going to have to wait until we get back off the break. If you get what we need to do tonight accomplished, you're going to have a lot to do in the next 2 weeks. So look at it once again. This is a Psalm of David, the 139th Psalm, so commonly taught and taken out of its context that it extols God's omniscience, being able to read David's mind and everything, when that's not what's going on at all if you pay close attention. Once again, he says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Why? For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David, by the way, isn't talking about the knowledge of the curriculum or that kind of thing, or the knowledge of God's word. We'll get to that at a later time. But he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth forth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely that will slay the wicked. Now he's going to say some things in verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 that are very important to Israel's program. But what I want you to see is that beginning in verse 19, David makes a shift. If you look at the way this psalm starts out, O Lord, thou hast, past tense, searched me, and past tense, known me. When he comes down to here, what he's been doing up until the end of verse 18, he's actually been going over his day, what his life has been like with God. And We'll get into that with, you know, my down sitting and my uprising, and you compassed me all the way about all these kinds of things. But now David's going to make a shift in verse 19, and he's going to begin looking forward to his next day. And this is what a father and son does. They sit down and they review the day, and then they make preparations for the next day's work. And David has some things about his enemies that he's determined a particular path. And there's some language that he uses that seems very harsh, but it reflects the sentiments of his father, of God, of the Lord himself. And he talks about, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God." And this is something that's going to be very important to Israel when they face the wicked out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And that's exactly a prayer they can pray and know with assurance that that's exactly what the Lord is going to do when his day of wrath falls upon the wicked of Israel who has come to destroy them off the face of the earth. But what I'm after here is, notice the sentiment that comes out of it. He says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And then he's going to have another searching in connection with this course of action. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, what I want to do is tonight, I want to start training our attention upon a couple of details that you and I should be able to handle now that we couldn't really handle at all when we were in Romans 8, just talking about it in Romans 8, 26 and 27. But now that we're into the curriculum some, and now that issue of having two major sonship decision-making skills under our belts, having godly love developed and grown to where at least five, we have four on the board, but five of those, and at least four that we can put our finger on, of those features of godly love are now there. I've gotten people who have said when they were here for the sonship gathering that it would be worth the while, they've said it in so many words, it would be worth the while of other grace folks to come to this assembly to meet you. They were as enamored and thrilled and had as much to say about meeting you as they did about meeting me, which thrills me to death. Because you're the ones I wanted them to meet, and you're the ones I wanted them to interact with. And you're the ones that I wanted to let them view how you put your sonship life on display in both what you do with your actions and in what you say with your mouth. Now, I said that to say that is a commendation that is reflective of the growth that has taken place over the period of time that we have actually begun this sonship curriculum. And something should be taking place in you. Don't ever, ever underestimate what is going on in your inner man. I'll tell you this, there's more going on there than you know. There's far more happening in your inner man if you are really serious about this and you have responded to these things positively and properly, and these things are being written upon the fleshy table of your heart. You remember when we studied a year or two ago when we were in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we were talking about that unbeliever and about the horror that takes place in that unbeliever's heart, even if it's the little blue-haired grandma and all this kind of business, that there's the adversary just won't leave that alone. Well, that's the one far end of the spectrum. On the other end of that spectrum is you. And don't ever underestimate what your father is doing in your inner man with every piece and every component in its proper sense and sequence, as he is, as Kenneth talked about when he was here, as he is weaving the tapestry of that form of doctrine. And for some of you, and I'm not saying this, I'm not looking at anybody and saying, well, I know it's you or any of that, but for some of you, this may be the opportunity to put your finger on something and identify, this is why something, this is a way for me to identify when something is not working right and where that comes from. I want you to see in two places in this psalm a word that David uses that has more significance to it than you may think. And they're both near the end of the psalm here. Look at the, in fact, look at the last two verses once again. Verses 23 and 24, we'll back our way through this. He said there, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my," what? "Thoughts." That is extremely significant. Know my thoughts. He didn't come along and say, "Know, make sure that all your words, that I've got them all memorized." He said, "Try me and know my thoughts." Scan your eye back up there where that word occurs again in verse 17. When David is so thrilled with the way he is being almost singled out in Israel's program as what a son can be, and it's no coincidence that it's David because of where God was in the program, but also because it was to David that that Davidic covenant was given. And the first mandate of the Davidic covenant that was going to be realized when David was told that you're going to be my house. I'm going to take up residence in you. And one day my son is going to come through your line. And when he does, he is going to fulfill that first and most important mandate of the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer mandate. And as he does that, he is going to bring in existence a new covenant. And that new covenant will provide the spiritual benefits for me to finally adopt my children and to be their father and they to be my sons and daughters. All right? David, as that great example of what a son is going to be in Israel's program, when he is so thrilled with that, and he's gone over the way it works, that he just pours his heart out to his father. He and his father have such a living union, dynamic relationship that he couldn't go to the lowest, he couldn't go anywhere without God knowing him and knowing what's going on because he's constantly communicating with him. And when he finally, it kind of just bubbles and boils over and he just can't take it anymore and he has to extol all that and rejoice in all that, he says, "How precious also," he doesn't say, "is thy word unto me." You notice that? It is that. Heavens, David is always extolling the preciousness and the value of God's word to him. But this goes beyond that. What I'm saying is when he says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me?" David, it goes without saying, it's almost a given that within that is the Word of God, that God's Word is in that. But it's more than that. David said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me?" Have you ever been even in a relationship where that's possible? And then he comes along and he says, "How great is the sum of them if I should count?" He's not counting words in the Bible or counting verses in the Bible. He's counting thoughts. He's counting the thoughts of his Father, of his God, of our God and Father. Now, the reason I'm bringing that little thing out is because of what you now need to realize is going to be the touchstone issue, I think, that's going to make this so that sonship prayer isn't just going to, that it won't find you just sitting in a chair, talking into the air, and then saying, I don't know what's supposed to happen now. What is supposed to happen? Well, we talked about what's supposed to happen, but I think we can bring something to the table now. Now that this is a living reality in us, we can bring something to the table now that we couldn't bring before. Where when we went over this the last time, it was probably a little bit less than satisfying just to simply say that one of the major issues when you sit down with your Father and you're going to take a course of action that requires judgment, and you have good, better, best, or you have several courses you could take, and you're taking the curriculum and you're going over that with Him, and you're trying to make sure that what you do and say is something that He taught you and all these kinds of things, and when it's all said and done, what you're after is to say to your Father, it's almost like saying, I'm going to go this course, right? And what you're actually expecting to have happen is nothing. That nothing comes to mind. There's nothing in your heart that indicates that's wrong. Now, that's kind of the way in which we taught this, and it's not wrong. It's there's a piece of the puzzle that you need so that this doesn't just become some kind of exercise of, for lack of a better way of describing it, the way that modern charismatic Pentecostal apostolics go about things. Now, your modern day charismatic apostolic Pentecostal person is Holy Ghost nuts, right? It's everything about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was really moving in that service. Everybody was speaking in tongues and laughing in holy laughter and falling all over one another, and the women's skirts were up around their head. Well, that they don't say that, but that's I've seen that happen. I've seen things get to the point where you didn't know if you were in church or there was an orgy going on. You know, who was in charge of this church? Caligula? You just didn't know what was going on there, and that was passed off as some kind of Holy Ghost revival. I've seen that. I once saw a guy speak in tongues for an hour and 45 minutes without ever breaking, without even hardly taking in a breath. But anyway, what I'm after is that one of the things you'll hear somebody say, and they may not be that far out at all, but because prayer is usually so void of really understanding what's going on in it mechanically, that you will come along and you'll either have somebody like that, or even you can find folks as well-meaning, and they're not that at all. They may you're run-of-the-mill Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, but when they take a course of action that they have quote-unquote prayed about, oftentimes that course of action and the justification for that course of action will oftentimes be, well, I prayed about it and I just felt that that's the way the Spirit would move me. And that's, or they do it, they may use words like, well, the Spirit told me that that's, God told me that that's where I should go. And, or God told me that that's the direction I should take. God told me and the Spirit was leading me to do that. You'll hear those expressions quite often. Those expressions usually are used in such a case so that if you're talking to somebody, they are, you are trying to convince them of what you're doing or going to do, and you say something that is so, on the person you said it to, it's so enabling for them to be able to say anything back, because they usually don't have any more understanding of God's Word than you do, that it pretty much settles the issue. Oh, well, if God told you, who in the world am I? You know, if the Spirit moved you to do that, who am I? You know, that I should say anything at all about it. Because prayer is such a private matter, and it's such a personal matter and everything. And then, well, okay, you know, it's all right. And so it's just, oh, okay, well, have a good time, or that's great, or whatever you say. Well, God bless you, or whatever. Well, a son. It's interesting how many of these things get tortured out of their real sonship meaning. And what I want you to get to seeing here is that a son would come along and be able to say, I'm taking this course of action, where this other person says, I'm taking this course of action because the Spirit moved me. I'll use that expression. A son would come along and say, I'm taking this course of action because my Spirit moved me. And this is what I want you to get to seeing. One of the things that your father's been doing, I almost want to say unbeknownst to you, but it's not unbeknownst to you, is that he's been developing something in you that is going to be critically important to the way you pray and to knowing what to do. David here, before we leave this, David here talks about things like when he gets into the second section of this, down in verse 10. You know, he's talking about, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Remember when I said that that's not a wrong thing to talk about, being led? Because you are led by the Spirit. And you're led by the hand of God, not His physical hand. This is the disconnect that many, even in the grace camp, are going to make if they're not careful. Because you're going to be left again sitting there saying, well, I know something's supposed to be happening, but I don't know exactly what it is. Well, I hope that by what we say tonight, you're going to have a little bit better understanding of what's supposed to be happening. But David talks there about thy hand and thy right hand shall hold me. He talks about verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Reins possessing reins. Reins is an older English word oftentimes used for sentiments. This is one of the reasons why sentiment comes up later on. But when you possess somebody's sentiments and those parts of the inner man and the heart that have to do with that, you can control them as if they've got reins, like the reins of a horse and a bit. Because you're not going to go the direction of what you don't like or want, but you will what you do like and those kinds of things. Now, that's just neither here nor there, really. I want you to see that there's real guidance involved in this. Real guidance. And again, the thing you've got to realize is that I'm not backing down one bit from my assertion as we went through all those Bible classes to say God is not going to be audibly speaking to you. He's not going to come along and you're just going to look at something and you're just going to kind of look at it and you're going to look up and you're going to say, well, here's door number one, door number two, and door number three. I'm willing to go through all three of them. Which, you're just kind of sitting there. Which one should I go through? And then you say, well, I just feel like I've got an unction to go through door number two. Hey, by the way, do you know that the other night, you know when they show the lottery numbers on that, like on WRAL? I sat there and picked the pick three lottery number exactly in the order, all three numbers. Now, I wasn't playing it. I just sat there and said the numbers, and bam, 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 I got all three of them. Just thought I'd tell you that. Didn't win me anything, but I picked them. I couldn't believe it. About fell off my chair. So there's door one, door two, door three. Well, which one do I... And so you feel like, well, I got an unction for two. And so I believe, Lord, that you're giving me an unction for number two. I kind of come over here and feel number one. It kind of feels cold. And number three feels a little bit, that's kind of, but two feels really about right. Kind of like the three bears, you know. Now, you may laugh, but that's the way a lot of people, that's all that most Christians have to go on. That's all they have to go on. A few verses in the Bible taken out of their context, which will do nothing, and they mean nothing. Because any kind of God's word used out of its context is a misuse of God's word, so it means nothing. It accomplishes nothing. And it's just, I'm going to stand here and pray here until you move me for something, and then, you know, hopefully it'll work out right. It may not be voiced that way, but that's what's going on in an awful lot of prayer. A son would be able to look at that and say, well, based upon the information that my father's taught me, and based upon what each one of them is, I know which one to pick. Now, what I want to do is make a connection as to how do you know that. I'm going to say something here. In fact, I was debating on whether I ought to do this or go where I was going to go. But I'm going to do this first. And this is going to tie together with the fact that David says, again, he says... He says there, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Your thoughts. O God, how great is the sum of them. I thought about this hard, and today I made a decision on this. Teaching sonship, it's very difficult to stand up here and teach about father-son relationships without looking at your own father-son relationship. And I know that some of you didn't have fathers. Well, I know you had to have one, but I mean, maybe he was a delinquent father, maybe he died or whatever, and you had a terrible father or none at all. But that's not going to stop me from backing down from saying, and I think that this, I mean, even if you look at the world at large, the role of a father is incredibly important. And probably, I know they say the hand that rules, that rocks the cradle rules the world, but my understanding is that the role of that father, and I'm not trying to downplay the role of the mother, but I don't think there's one above the other. I think the father is just as equally important. So I'm saying all that as a preface to say, when I talk about my dad and my father, and you sit out there saying, I didn't have a dad like yours, it doesn't matter. Because the truth is, you've got a father better than mine. You have a heavenly father that's much better than mine. But I'm going to use my dad and myself as an illustration to get a point across. My father, my dad, my earthly natural dad, which almost 99% of you all knew very well, my dad was able to control me without being omnipotent, without being omniscient, and certainly without being omnipresent. In fact, my dad is now millions, if not billions, of miles away from me. And he still can control me, and does. Years ago, when my kids, I don't even know if Sarah was with me at the time. If she was too little to remember this, but the boys were with me. And we were at Raleigh at a sporting goods store. It's not there anymore. I don't remember the name of it, but it was a big sporting goods store. And I was getting them baseball. I think I was getting Andrew a baseball glove. Luke, I don't know if it was even, you might as well got him the little, you know, plastic glove or something, because it just wasn't going to work. He loves the game, but he wasn't built for it. But anyway, it was around Christmas time, and we were in there, and I'd made some purchases, and we were walking out the door. And as I'm walking out the door, I look down, these big doors open up, and I look down, there's no one in front of me. No one. As the doors open up, I look down, and there's folded right on the ground three $100 bills on the ground. And that I took notice of that right away. And I picked that up, and I thought it was a $100 bill. I thought, holy cow. And then I opened them up, and one, two, three, there's $300. Of course, Luke and Andrew are looking at me like, well, there's three of us. And they were like, Dad, you know, $300 to them, that's like I just hit the lottery. I really did. And I don't even know if Mom and Dad had actually moved here yet. But I took that money, and I'll tell you what, for a moment, I thought, holy cow, because, I mean, Cindy and I, we were not making it very well, and I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to just pocket this and go. There was nobody around us, no one. There wasn't somebody frantically looking for it or anything. It was just there. And that thought lasted about 3 seconds, and it immediately got arrested. And I looked at those two little boys, and I'm not saying this story to make myself anything. This isn't a reflection on me. This is a reflection on my dad. They looked at me, their eyes are about the size of dollars, and I folded that money back up, and I can remember distinctly saying, this would be great to have. And I looked them both in the eye and I said, but not this way. And so I took that money back in and I took them with me, and I wanted them to witness this. And I asked one of the clerks for the manager of the store. And the manager of the store came out, and I said, I was walking out of the store and this was on the ground. And I said, I don't know who it belongs to, but when they find out that they have lost $300, they're going to be back here to find it. And I said, would you put this in your safe until somebody comes back and claims it? And he said, sure. And he looked at me like I was crazy, but he said, sure. He never asked me my name, my phone number, or anything. And he didn't say, well, do you want a reward or anything like that? I just gave it to him, and we walked out, and that was the end of it. And to be honest with you, I think this is the first time since that incident took place I've ever even spoken of it in public. I know I've never told anybody about it. The reason I did that wasn't because I'm such a great guy. The reason I did that was because if I pocketed that money, I could not look my father in the eye. Because I wasn't raised that way. And my dad raised me where your word, your name, and honest dealings is what makes you a man. And it was just a part of me that's what he would have done. And I thought real hard about telling us a really bad story, but since I can control the stories that I tell, I thought, well, but the opposite would be true as well. I can remember that I was brought up so drilled into me that my dad gave me that name speech, and you've heard me talk about it. I can't leave you very much, son, on this earth. I have no money to leave you. I've got no real estate of any kind to leave you, but what I'm leaving you is a good name. I'm leaving you a name that is unsullied, untarnished. There's not any credit problem with that name. That name has been kept. That name was kept good for 86 years, and it didn't become really my name till he died. Then it became mine. I find out that God feels pretty much the same way. In the book of the Proverbs, he talks about a good name is to be highly prized and valued. But that was drilled into me so much that even when I came here to be the pastor of this church, we basically agreed on me being the pastor of this church on our name in a handshake. And it's not been the wisest thing to do in my life. I've been taken many times. But if I can't do business on the basis of I'm telling you what I'm going to do and I'm going to do it, it got to the point where I had that drilled into me so much that I honestly thought that it was going to be a reflection on my actual credit score if I did not return a blockbuster movie on time. I was so relieved of that, and it used to irritate me whenever any of my kids would borrow my Blockbuster card, rent a movie, and then I'd say, "Did you get it back on time?" "No, but that's okay, you know, pay about a 50-cent fine or something." And I thought, it's not okay. It's not okay to me. It wouldn't have been okay to my dad. And he was just hypersensitive about all that stuff. Now, that little story is just a way to once again tell you that there was something that I had and have to this day that my father gave me that when it comes to decisions that I make, even as a natural son to a natural father, are made the way he would make them. Don't underestimate that bond. Because that's something that is only in a very minute way reflective of one of the greatest things that your father has had going on ever since, especially this curriculum got underway. But it's attached to things that took place in you and were taking place in you all the way back from when your sanctification and who you are in Christ sanctification-wise all got underway. It's one of the reasons we went back and grabbed a lot of these little threads. And one of the things I'm after here is that you understand and appreciate that the thing that my father gave me and the thing I was able to operate upon that way, I always forget to do that first, is that he gave me his small case s, P-I-R-I-T, his spirit. There's the small case s spirit, there's the large case s, P-I-R-I-T, and that's the Holy Spirit. But this is what I'm after. Because if that's developed in you, you now have something viable, living, and powerful in you that exists between you and your Heavenly Father, and only between you and Him. And this is going to be the way and the means and the touchstone by which a lot that you pray for is going to get sorted out. And you're going to get to the point where you're going to have to trust that spirit. You're going to get, right now you don't trust it a lot. I'm trying to get you to see you can trust it more than you know. But you're going to get to the point where you can trust that. My dad never had to tag along behind me. He's dead now. He's in the third heaven. He doesn't have to be here with me at all. Behind me all the time saying, "Remember that speech I gave you, and remember the name speech, and remember who you are, and remember this, and remember that." None of that. He doesn't have to. The spirit that I have has all that within it. And it becomes a major factor in decisions that I make. The problem is, that's no good for sonship decisions. That may be great in the eyes of this world and the eyes of men, but that's not nearly going to be what you need. In fact, that's not going to be at all what you need. You're going to need a whole other spirit developed within you that this guy up here, the Holy Spirit, is going to develop that thing. And when that's developed, you know what you can start talking about? "How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God." Because that's where they take place. It's not David come along saying, "I could be the president of the Navigators." Now, that doesn't mean anything to probably any of you here except maybe Cecil. The Navigators used to be a Christian organization that prided itself on, it would, you know, all the little youth fellowships would, they'd have Navigator programs, and it was scripture memorization. And then you have scripture memorization teams. Today they've even got like a TV program Jeff Foxworthy has on Bible trivia and all this kind of thing. Yeah, this isn't coming along. David wouldn't come along saying, you know, how precious are your words unto me, Father? I could quote the whole 119th Psalm, all 150 verses of it or whatever. No. David said, how precious are your thoughts? I think the way you think. And when that takes place, folks, you can have tremendous confidence that the decision-making that you go through with your Father, when you do take the curriculum, and sometimes you need to refresh that spirit and say, oh yeah, this is what the third component of justice was about when it comes to my government and everything. And at first, that's what you're going to have to do until those things become second nature. As far as I know, Jesus Christ spent his entire ministry and never carried a Bible. Why, you'd have think Jesus was going around with one of those giant family-sized, you know, pulpit Bible things. He walked around with a Torah under his arm. He didn't need to. He could quote it. He was the living Word in flesh. I'll grant you that. But when he got attacked, and some of the attacks that he underwent were some of the most dicey, razor-thin moments of his entire earthly life, didn't have one physical issue to it whatsoever. It was when those lawyers and those chief priests, those scribes and those Pharisees would come to him, and they would try to, they thought if they could, they thought he was a politician. And if you could just keep him talking, just let him filibuster, just get him going and going and going, and he's going to have to screw up somewhere, and then we'll catch him. And if that doesn't work, we're going to take our brightest minds and our greatest geniuses, and we're going to formulate traps that there's no way out of. Well, maybe not in their mind, but they didn't have the spirit of their Father, the small spirit, the small case S spirit. And what I'm saying is that when this works properly, you'll see that your Heavenly Father is able to control, to lead, to guide, to do all of those kinds of things. And I'm not saying He ever does this, but He could be as remote as my physical earthly father is in the third heaven, as He is to me now, and there wouldn't be one problem with it whatsoever. Now, we're about out of time for the first session, but what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to leave you there. I've said a lot of things where you're sitting out there saying, well, it might sound good to you, but I don't know if I believe this. Well, we're going to go to a passage where this very thing is where a church had a problem. And when they, as an assembly, and this is why I said what I did at the beginning of class, what I wanted the Sonship Gatherers to see and hear when they met you, that's what I wanted them to see and to hear. Your small case S spirit, where you could be here, you could be at Mike and Joe's, you could be anywhere, you didn't matter. But what you said and what you did was based upon what your Father taught you. And one of the things that Sonship Prayer is going to be so critical on are those moments where you don't have as much confidence as you would like. And that's where the confidence gets settled, in that Sonship Prayer, where you have your Father's spirit, you have your Father's thoughts. And that's not just thinking the thought my Father has on a particular given subject. It's generating thought the way He generates it. When I talk about that, that's what I'm talking about. Because it's in your spirit where your thought is generated. That's your mind. That's your human mind. is where where thoughts are generated that then are going to go into your soul, and your soul is going to take them out into your body and do things with them and say things with them. And this, folks, this is prayer ground. This is ground zero where sonship prayer is going to take place. Where your evaluation now is going to start surrounding the issue of what my Father's Spirit is on this, and has that Spirit become mine? And that takes in all that we've talked about because of what I've been taught. Now what should I do? And this very elemental, almost awkward beginning of things is going to transition to one of the most smoothly and powerfully operational weapons that you have in your arsenal. That when it comes to things, that when Paul talks about pray without ceasing, and when he talks about being continuing instant in prayer, there's no hiccup at all. You understand exactly how that can happen. Because there is a real link between you and your Father, and it goes right through here to Him. Anyway, we'll take our break, and we're going to go to a passage where Paul is going to take a church apart at the seams, and he's going to dedicate an entire chapter to this issue and say, here is where your ungodly thinking, we can get to the very, put our finger on it, where your ungodly conduct and behavior, well, actually your ungodly labor, can be traced back to your ungodly conduct and behavior, and that's all traced back to your ungodly thinking, and that's because you never got this developed in you. Now, he never calls it this in Romans, but that's what it is. And I'm evaluating whether it's amiss for me to do this, but I'm going to do it because to me it clarifies so much about what sonship prayer is about, is getting this Spirit generated within you so that you're not just looking at door number one, door number two, and door number three and saying, well, give me a sign or an unction or a feeling or something. How in the world am I supposed to know? And this is the disconnect. Without that, I'm not talking about this guy up here. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about without the Spirit, which is of God, you don't know. You might as well just be praying Abba Dabba Honeymoon or whatever. Because it really, there's no possible way for God to do anything about it. And that's where the Corinthians were. And we're going to look at them, but right after the break. So we'll stop right there and we'll take our break and come back in just a few minutes.